Now, for those of you who've been here in recent days, you know that we've studied some of the beginning of chapter 4 of Philippians. There's a whole host of assorted things there. Verses 2 and 3 talk about unity and harmony among the brethren. Verses 4 and 5 talk about rejoicing in the Lord. Last week we talked about verses 6 and 7 of transferring our burdens to the Lord. This week we want to look at verses 8 and 9, which deal with our thoughts, our minds, and where they dwell as believers in Jesus Christ. Vance Havner tells a story about going into a dark restaurant with a friend of his, and I'm quoting from him. He said, "I stumbled through the aisles, I fumbled for a chair, and I mumbled that I needed a flashlight in order to read the menu. When the food came, I ate by faith and not by sight. Gradually, I began to make out objects and a little more clearly, and soon my host said, 'Funny, isn't it, how we get used to the dark?'" And Vance went on to develop a whole sermon based on that, and it's much of what he said that I want to share with you, at least in concept and theory, this morning. You know, we live in a dark world. I hope you believe that. Sometimes I wonder if we really do believe that. But we do. We live in a very dark world. It's always been dark, but I believe the darkness these days is as deep and as pitch black as perhaps it's ever been. The depths of our moral and our spiritual depravity have become so vile that you cannot even describe it with words. What we have today is not just an ordinary corruption, but a putrid and a demonic corruption that would have seemed impossible to people a generation ago that we could be where we are today in this country. Many of you sitting here probably remember the day when on the TV screen, back in the 1930s, Gone with the Wind came on, and a man said, "Damn," and the whole country went crazy. Not just Christians, the whole nation went crazy. And to think that we could have come in some 30 or 40 years to the place where we are today is hard to imagine, but we're here. And the thing that's scary about it is that it's not just confined to the bums on Skid Row, but actually finds its greatest home in the upper brackets of society, with the affluent and the rich and the cultured. And our responsibility as believers is very clear in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit tells us that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to reprove them. We are to rebuke them. We are to counteract them. The Christian is to be a rebuke and a threat to evil everywhere he goes. "You are the lights of the world," Jesus said. And we are to expose the darkness of this world not only by our words, but by our actions. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "We are to be pure and holy people, the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights, holding forth the word of life." That's our job in this world. And when we walk into a room morally and spiritually, it should be as though someone just flicked on a light or opened the window for a breath of fresh air. Now, I have a question for you. Is the average Christian you know like that? I mean, average Joe Christian, people sitting around you this morning, people you know at work that are churchgoers, is the average Christian like that? Is his life a continual light and breath of holiness to people when he comes around? Do his words and his life rebuke evil? Are the jokes and the language and the innuendos and the conversations of other people altered when he comes into the room? Is he salt, or has he lost his saltiness? Now, I don't know about your answer to that question, but I know my answer to that question. The average Christian that I meet, the average Christian that I know, is not that way. At least that's my experience. And I would bet that that's probably your experience as well. Now, why is that? Why don't we have more of an effect, a reproving, rebuking effect upon evil? Well, I believe the answer is that we get used to the dark. As Vance Havner said, we get used to the dark. slowly and subtly we are brainwashed. Little by little we are desensitized to evil, and sin seems to become less and less sinful as the years go on. We get used to violence, we get used to brutality and corruption and pornography, we get used to cursing, we get used to adultery, we get used to unethical business practices, we get used to sensuality and to hatred, to retaliation, to materialism, to sexual perversion. We get used to the dark. And we accept its art, and we accept its literature, and we accept its music, and we accept its language as all being a matter of course. And it doesn't repulse us anymore, and we can be around it without any inner protest anymore. We used to have an inner protest. It used to bother us. It used to upset us. We used to have an indignation against it, and we don't anymore. It just doesn't really matter that much anymore. There was a time when sin shocked us, but not anymore. It's like Alexander Pope said, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. We get to the place where church workers fall into grievous sin and the church barely even lets out a grunt of protest. We get to the place where parents give up. They let down on discipline, saying, oh, what's the use? We get to the place where pastors give up preaching against sin because it's just too much trouble and it creates just too much turmoil and it's just too easy to go with the flow. We get to the place where Christians laugh at dirty jokes and smirk at sexual innuendos, where they justify cheating on their taxes, where they overlook unrighteous business practices, where they spend more time decorating their home and more money on decorating their home than on giving to Jesus Christ, and where they compete with others out in the business world with the same mercilessness and the same lack of pity and the same ethics as everybody else in the world does. And if that's the case with us, is it any wonder that our light grows dim and our salt gets waterlogged? Because, see, we're not here to learn to live in the dark. We're here to turn on the light. One thing you can say about the early Christians is they had a clear understanding of what was dark and what was light. The early Christians may have lived in the catacombs, but they illuminated the world because they believed in their mind that absolute light was pitched against absolute dark. They believed in their mind that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the only hope man had, that there was no other truth and there was no other hope. And they believed that without it, all men were lost and going to hell. They had no doubt about that. And they believed that you could not grieve the Holy Spirit with sin and glorify Jesus Christ at the same time. They believed that. But today we've gotten used to the dark. How did that happen? More importantly, how can we change it? Well, that's what our passage in Philippians 4 is all about this morning. Philippians 4. It all centers around your mind and who controls it. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Friends, I have a couple things I want to say to you this morning, and they all deal with your mind. You know, there's a battle going on for who controls your mind. It's really true. Your mind is the spoil of the fight that's going on in this world between God and Satan. Because you see, the one who controls your mind controls your destiny. To do right, you must think right. Your thoughts not only reveal what you are, but your thoughts are a prediction of what you are going to become. Because apart from just natural instinct, which all of us have, to eat and to sleep, apart from those things, every conscious action and decision you make will be based upon how you think, how you perceive, how you see life, how you evaluate, and what is being allowed to be churned and embraced in your mind That will determine what you do and what you become. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart," you know the rest of it, "so is he." Thinking stirs feeling, and feeling stirs action. For example, you probably said something similar to this: "The more I thought about it, the madder I got, until finally..." And then I don't know what you did. You called him up, bought a gun. I don't know what you did. Right? Now look at the progression. The more I thought about it, there's thoughts. The madder I got, there's feelings. Until I finally, and there's what? Action. It's the way it'll always work. And there's only really two things you can think about. You can think about holy things, or you can think about unholy things. And that's about the scope of it. And thinking about holy things, thinking about God and His Word, creates a climate where God can work in your life. A high and holy mental focus will create a holy life. That's the law of God. David said, "Lord, when you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'Thy face, O Lord, will I seek.'" David also said that he seeks after God, that he thirsts after God, that his flesh yearned after God, that he meditated on God in the night watches. He said in Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Here was a man whose whole focus in life, whose every thought and every desire and every aspiration was centered around God. And that's why God called him a man after God's own heart, and that's why God called him the apple of his eye. But on the other hand, you can focus on unholy things, on sinful things. And if you do, you will set the stage for sin to take place. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, "For not what goes in a man defiles him, but what comes out of a man. For," he said, "out of man proceeds," and what was the first thing he said? Do you remember? "Evil" what? "Thoughts." Isn't it interesting he picked that first? Evil thoughts, adultery, murder, fornication. But isn't it interesting he picked evil thoughts first? Why? Because he knew that evil thoughts were the preceder of all the rest of this stuff. Ephesians 4 says, verses 17 to 19, that people who do not know Jesus Christ walk around with vanity in their minds. And then it says that from that follows hardness of heart, callousness, sensuality, and every kind of impurity. But it starts with vanity in the mind. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that God gave people over to a reprobate, to a depraved mind. And from a depraved thought life came, and he lists them: unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, envy, and 16 other kinds of sin that he names there. And it all started with a depraved mind. I think of Joseph and his brothers. Remember what they did? They sold him into slavery. But how did it start? It started in the mind with jealousy that led to hatred, that led to sin. And how about Lot? Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? How did it start? It started in his mind with greed and materialism. It said Lot looked down and saw how green and plush the valley was. Didn't matter if God was there. What mattered is luxury was there. And so it said he chose Sodom and Gomorrah and lost his wife and corrupted his two daughters and messed up his whole life. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Remember the ones? They were the ones that Paul said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Bingo, and they were dead. Remember them? It started in their minds with greed and plotting and then sin. And how about David and Bathsheba? Listen, friends, I want to tell you something. That did not start the night David walked up on his rooftop and saw Bathsheba. That had been going on in David's mind for a long time. And the lust and the sensuality led to that sin. It was in his mind. That's where it started. And the point is that I want to make to you is that the mind controls your body. It controls your destiny. And Satan knows that just the way God does. And that's why the biggest conflict being waged in this world today is the conflict to control your thought life. Now, everybody's bombarded by hundreds of mental manipulations every single day. Advertisements, each one's designed by people on Madison Avenue that are specialists in mind control. And they know if they can control your thoughts, they can control your wallet. I mean, you know, they use television, they use radio, they use magazine, they use slogans, they use jingles, they use music, they use visuals. They're no dummies. They don't make $100,000 or more a year by being idiots, friends. They know how your mind works. And haven't you ever caught yourself walking around singing those jingles you've heard on the radio, you've seen on TV, you know? You deserve a break today. It's not in the Bible. Where does God say, I deserve a break today? Right? Where did that come from? So I walk in that place and I say, hey, I deserve a break today. Let me spend my money here. That's my break. How did they do that to me? I don't even like that food. What am I doing going there? You go there because your children like it, right? That's right. See? How did they do that? They controlled your thought life. Now, for the most part, these people are only interested in money and your pocketbook, and they don't have any spiritual reasons. They just want to get your money. But we must not forget there are some of these people who are out for more metaphysical reasons than that. There are people like Norman Lear and others who are out to use television and other things to deliberately shape the morals of this country. But even he, I think, doesn't have any idea what's really happening, because what's really happening is that Lucifer is using all of that to direct the thoughts and the values of this culture and to try to influence your mind to go right along with it. That's what's really happening. Now, the poor unbeliever, he doesn't have a whole lot of choice. He doesn't have anything to fight back with. He just gets carried right along and subtly and slowly just gets caught up in all that poison and gets conformed to the image of the world. But see, Lucifer is not so much worried about them. You know who he's really worried about? He's worried about you. Because you see, as believers, we are his greatest enemy. Because we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have the power of God, and we are his enemies, his mortal declared enemies by the fact that we know Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says that we have weapons that are not of the flesh. We have weapons that are divinely powerful for the pulling down of strongholds and the destroying of Satan's fortresses. We have weapons that will pierce his tanks and mow down his troops every time they're used. And Satan can't defeat our weapons. You know, his only recourse, his only tactic that he has is to get you to defect and stop shooting. That's the only thing he's got to use against you. He can't overcome your bullets, so he's out to get you to stop shooting them. And the way he does that is to get you to think the way he wants you to think about the issues of life. Because you see, if you think his way, you'll stop thinking God's way. And if you stop thinking God's way, you will stop being his enemy. Let me show you what I mean. We begin thinking things like, oh, you know, homosexuality is not really wrong. Just an alternate lifestyle. We begin thinking like, well, you know, abortion, I mean, a woman ought to have control over her own body. It's, you know, and, you know, just a little thing. It's probably not alive anyway. We begin thinking, well, adultery and premarital sex, well, you know, if they're consenting adults and they don't really care and they know what they're doing, then it doesn't really do that much harm. We begin thinking things like, well, you know, prostitution, well, those people know what they got themselves into, and that's their problem. As long as they keep it on 14th Street, that's no big deal. We begin thinking like sexual perversion's okay if it's consenting adults, and pornography's not so bad, and revenge is good, especially if somebody hurt you first, and humility and forgiveness are just signs of weakness. You show them out in the business world, and people will chew you up, boy. Money and power make life fulfilling. Slander and gossip aren't so bad as long as I'm telling people to pray about it. What the Bible says about the roles of men and women, well, those are kind of antiquated and kind of corny. And besides, you know, we need the money. And all absolute values of right and wrong are repressive and absolute and unfair. And by the way, you know, maybe Christianity just is right for me, but this guy keeps saying he's having a happy life and he doesn't have Christian truth, and what's right for him is right for him, and maybe he's right. and on and on and on. And you know what that is? That is Satan seeking your mind, friends, and seeking to control the way you think, friends, and seeking to take the way you think and corrupt it from what this book says about the way we should think. And I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about born again, saved, baptized, come to church, teach Sunday school, say praise the Lord Christians. Richard Enrico, who's the leader here in the area of Citizens Against Pornography, was talking. He and I were talking over a cup of coffee recently. He was telling me about calling up an evangelical church right here in Northern Virginia, an evangelical Protestant church, a godly church with a big reputation. He called up the church secretary to talk to the pastor about getting involved in opposing pornography here in Fairfax County. And the church secretary told him the pastor wasn't in. She said, was there a message? He told her, yeah, he wanted to talk to the pastor about opposing pornography and about opposing magazines like Playboy and all these kinds of things. Church secretary said, well, I don't see anything wrong with those, you know. This is true. Now, I'm not lying to you. He said he got to talking to her a little bit more and found out that she didn't see any problem with abortion, and she didn't see any problem with homosexuality. And she said she didn't think the pastor did either. He said to me, I'm going to call that pastor back up, and I'm going to tell him if he does see a problem like this, he needs to find a new church secretary. This is a church secretary now. This is the main line of Christianity. I mean, who gets more godly than a church secretary, right? You know. Listen, church secretaries run the churches. Don't you believe anything different? Pastors don't run things. Secretaries run it. Here she is, the mainstream of Christianity. And she doesn't see any problem with any of these things. What in the world is happening to us, friends? What's going wrong? You see, I believe today churches are full, this morning, of Christians who may not smoke and may not drink and may not chew, but their minds are prisoners of war. They're casualties of war. And they are no good to the army of Jesus Christ anymore. They're wounded and lying on the battlefield, and they're no good. They're no longer gripped by the fact that people are really going to hell. That is really happening. They're no longer gripped by the fact that sin maims and it mutilates and it destroys. I don't care whether they're consenting adults or not. It destroys. They're no longer gripped by the fact that what God says is absolute truth. And that God knows more than man knows. They're deserters to the world of money and fame and fortune and sensuality and materialism. They're men who think more about women's bodies than about God, and women who think more about fashion than heaven. Churches are full of those kind of people. Battalion after battalion of Demases who love this present world. And once that happens to you, all your firepower is gone. And you're no threat anymore. And that's why God's so concerned about the way you think. That's why God says in Matthew 22, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our what? Our mind. That's why God says in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 that there must be a renewing of our mind. That's why God says in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's why God says in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above where Jesus is. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told that we must take every thought and bring it unto captivity to obedience of Jesus Christ. Because friends, I want you to listen. Only those people who think God's way can live and wage war God's way. You got that? Only people who think God's way can fight God's way. Now that's what Philippians 4 is all about, and I want us to look at it. What are we supposed to think about? God wants our mind centered on what? Well, look what he says. He'll tell you. Six things he says. First of all, whatsoever things are true. Now, this doesn't mean whatsoever things are factual. Lust, hatred, greed, they're all factual. God doesn't want our mind centered on that because they're factual. This Greek word means real, genuine, the opposite of phony. God says, I want your mind centered on the things that are true spiritually, that are true in light of what my word teaches about this world and about the truth of God. And the point here is that what God says about the world is what we're to believe, not what Satan says about the world. Our minds must not be half doubting that the gospel will work and half believing the other religions of the world are okay. Our minds must not half believe that sin maims and half believe it really doesn't. Our minds must think and evaluate based on the truth of the Word of God. The point here is that we are to think on things that are worthy of God's approval and not His scorn. We are to think on honorable thoughts. And that means that we have to leave out thoughts of selfish pride and arrogance and self-will and self-centeredness and greed and self-pity. These are not honorable things. The next word is things that are just, things that are righteous, things that are right, things that are in keeping with God's righteous nature. Not the relative values of society, but what is absolutely right in light of who God is. And that leaves out thoughts of deceit and cheating and lying and embezzlement and unfair business practices and using others for personal manipulation and gain, because those are not righteous things. Number four, things that are pure. This means pure, chaste, holy, undefiled, clean. God wants our mind centered on things that are clean, morally. And that leaves out thoughts of lust and sensuality and uncleanness and vulgarity. God wants our mind, fifth of all, centered on things that are lovely. The word here means amiable, friendly. God wants our mind centered on thoughts that produce love towards others and harmony towards others. God wants our mind centered on thoughts that don't produce strife and anger and malice and venom between people. And that means we have to leave off thoughts of suspicion and distrust and revenge and hatred and not cherish them in our minds. And finally, number six, things that are of good report. Fit to be heard, literally, is what it means. Fit to be heard before God. This is kind of like a summary statement. God says your mind ought to concentrate on something that if Jesus Christ stood in front of you, you would not be embarrassed to say to Him. Fit to be said to God. David said in Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. And that's the sense of this verse. What God is saying to us here is whatsoever things are virtuous and praiseworthy. Whatever God would declare as virtuous, whatever God would declare as worthy of praise, that's what our mind is to cherish and to dwell on. And God instructs us that we must sit in judgment of every thought that passes through our minds. And if it's not in line with the revealed truth of the Word of God, if it is not in line with something God would approve of, if it's not righteous and pure, harmony-producing and fit to say in God's presence, if God would not declare it virtuous, if God would not declare it praiseworthy, then it has no business in our minds. And we need to reject it and not allow it to take root. Now, you can't stop thoughts like that from going through your mind, but you can stop them from dwelling there and being cherished by your mind and being molded by your mind. And that's what God's talking about. You know, you can't stop the birds from flying over you, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. You've all heard that. That's the sense here. And these thoughts that aren't in line with Philippians 4:8, you just tell those birds, keep right on flying. That's it. Just fly right on by. No nests here for you. And you know what? God says that we have the weapons to do that. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the truth of the Word of God, and we have the weapons to pull that off. Beloved, we can be, and we must be master of our thoughts. Now, let me give you some practical suggestions to conclude with. How are we going to do this? Listen, this is tough, because you are being bombarded every single day, everywhere you go, with thoughts that are not in line with the truth of God, right? That are not holy, that are not lovely, that are not harmony producing, that are not virtuous, right? Everywhere you go. How are you going to do this? I'll give you some suggestions. Number one, give God full control of your life. That's where it starts. Give God full control of your life. And that includes your thought life. Proverbs 16 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. And you know what? In Romans chapter 12, when it talks about in verse 2, the renewing of your mind, that comes after verse 1. What's Romans 12, 1 about? Surrender. Right? Commitment. Making your body a living sacrifice, and then comes the renewing of your mind. Here's where it has to start. God can only control what's His. God can only fill what's His. Any area of your life where you are fighting Jesus Christ and you are refusing to yield Him control automatically is a weak flank that Satan has complete liberty to attack. We have to give our minds to God in complete surrender. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to control our minds, but He can't do it if our mind's not His. I don't know how many times I've had things begin to take resonance in my mind, and I have been in a life and death struggle to get rid of it. I've been saying, Lord, I don't want to think about this. This is unholy. This is ungodly. This is impure, and this does not belong in my mind. But Lord, I can't seem to get it out of my mind. Spirit of God, I don't know how You're going to do it, but somehow deliver me from this thought. You know what? He's anxious to do that. That's the weapons we have. But God can't do that if that mind's not His and He's not free to operate. Or if you're cherishing in your heart some love for that area of life, some desire to be carnal in that area, that inhibits God's ability to deliver. Number two, not only do you need to give God all your life, friends, but you got to fill up on ammo. This is a war. You need bullets. You're not going to win without any bullets. Who'd send somebody to war without bullets? Here's your gun, been through boot camp. Now go out there and get them, Jack. Hey, I ain't got no bullets. That's all right. You need no bullets. Use your butt of your gun. No, you don't understand. I got no bullets. You wouldn't send anybody to war like that. Well, friends, you go out every day into war. I mean, you are going to war. You got any bullets? We need ammunition, and that's the Word of God. Where are the pure and the holy and the lovely and the righteous things found? In the Word of God. You don't read and saturate yourself with the Word of God. Your mind's not going to dwell on anything pure and holy and righteous. Because I guarantee you on the subway you're not going to learn anything about it. Or on the bus. Or in your office probably. To think on these things means to meditate on them, to chew your cud on them like a cow does. David says, how can a man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to thy word. And David said that the mark of a godly man was that his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And if your mind's to be fixed on holy, pure, righteous things, the word of God's got to saturate it. That's how a mind gets renewed. When I first became a Christian, my mind was not a renewed mind, I assure you. And in about the first, 6 months or so, I was saved. I memorized a stack of scripture. I don't know, it was about that high, full of index cards. I never even counted them. I'd guess, 300-400. You know what? I really attribute every success I've ever had and the whole direction of my Christian life to that single act of memorizing all that scripture. Because in my mind, that was the turning point of God grabbing my mind and renewing it with something holy and righteous. See, you can't make it without the Word of God. You can have the best intentions in the world. But the Word of God's your ammunition. No ammunition, no victory. Third, control what enters your mind. Uh-oh, now, it's really get uncomfortable for us now. See, so far I've been preaching nice, pious platitudes. All right? Everybody's saying, amen, brother, go ahead. I'm going to start stepping on some toes now, friends. All right? You listen. There's a law. It's a law of the human spirit. If a person thinks about something often enough, sooner or later he'll come to the place where he can't stop thinking about it. See, thoughts wear a groove in your mind, and you wear that groove deep enough, and it'll be like a groove in a record. That little arm will plop right into that groove every time. And the downfall of most of us here is that we don't exercise enough discipline over what we let go into our minds. We read sleazy novels. We go to R-rated movies or even PG-rated movies. Some of them are awful. We watch TV programs that exalt everything that's unchristlike and ungodly and unholy. We fantasize about material things and end up with greed and materialism in our hearts. We listen to music that emphasizes sex and rebellion and hostility and greed and carnality. We don't walk away from every conversation that centers around slander and malice and hatred and pessimism and complaining and bitterness. We listen to that. We keep company with that kind of conversation. Some of us here read Playboy and Forum and worse. And some of us here would, if we thought we could get away from it, well, away with it rather, because that's where our hearts are. Some of us here pay for Super TV to be pumped into our house with all the pornography right in our living room. And I could go on and on, but friends, I want to tell you something. Purity of mind doesn't happen in a vacuum. It can't. There has to be mental discipline. There has to be control over what goes in, because what goes in will determine what you think. And you can't keep pumping that garbage in all day long without garbage coming out. Discipline of the mind, that's what we need. And when the average American watches television 25 to 30 hours a week and the average Christian reads his Bible and prays less than five, is it any wonder we're having trouble as an army getting anything accomplished? But to the early church, thanks God every day it didn't have television. Listen, I'm serious. Some of us know that I'm right. Number four and finally, not only do you need to watch what goes into your mind, but you need to find a godly example to pattern your life after. You need to find a godly man or a godly woman and get close to them and let them challenge your life. That's what Paul says, verse 9. Those things that you have seen, learned rather, and received and heard and seen in me. In my example, you do these things, and I promise you one thing, God will be with you. What a statement. Could you make a statement like that to somebody? Could you walk up and say, hey, you see me? You copy everything I do. You copy everything I listen to. You copy everything I watch on TV. You watch every book I read, copy every book I read. You copy every word I say and every thought I think, and God will be with you. Isn't that amazing that you could say that? Paul said it. I believe it's true. As a godly man, there are other godly men around. I agree they don't grow on trees, but they're around. Find one of them. And for God's sake, attach yourself to him like a leech. And let him challenge your life. See, we need not only to keep out the positive, we need some, the negative rather, we need some positive. David said, I am a companion of those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precept. David said, I will set no worthless person before me. I will not be intimate with a wicked person. My eyes shall be upon the faithful people in the land. He who walks in integrity is the one who will minister to me. Psalm 101. Bad company corrupts good morals. The Bible did say that. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I don't care whether they're a Christian or not, and I don't care whether they come to church or not. You better watch out who you fraternize with. Because if you keep company with gripers, complainers, criticizers, pessimists, sensual people, negative people, and bitter people, it will not be long before you start becoming one. So to summarize, some practicals, offer your mind to God in complete surrender. Give him every area of your life. The only way you'll have victory. Number two, saturate your mind with the Word of God. Don't pick up the newspaper when you come in. Pick up the Bible. When you're finished with it, then maybe read the newspaper. Don't flip on the TV right after dinner or right after the children go to bed. Pick up the Word of God, friends. Third, control what enters your mind. Self-discipline. And if you can't do it yourself, get on your knees before you flip on the boob tube and ask God to give you control. And maybe you won't even flip it on then. And fourth, watch out who you spend time with. Have the self-discipline to keep company with godly people and to limit your time with the ungodly. Now I want to give you something that's going to help. Where's our ushers? Are we ready to go on this? Are we, Jimmy? Okay, our ushers are going to come forward. I'm going to put something in your hands that I hope will help you. I don't know about you. Maybe you're different than me. My biggest problem is television. I don't go to R-rated movies. I'm afraid one of you guys would see me. That's not true. That's not true. I wouldn't go anyway. That's not true. But I watch television, and I tell you something, I struggle with television. I struggle with it. It's so appealing to me. I'm going to put these on my television set. I want you to think about putting them on your set. It's just a little thing that says, would Jesus watch this show with you? Oh, friends, I know that's bad. I know. I told you I was going to do it to you, didn't I? Would Jesus watch this with you? Now, personally, I believe Jesus is a sports fan. So, but I'm not even sure about that, to tell you the truth, with some of the cheerleaders that are around and with some of the commercials. But I'm not sure Jesus would watch Dallas, friends, or some of the other slut that's on TV. Listen, you use these if you want to. I'm going to put it on my TV because it's going to help me. And if you're really serious about controlling what enters your mind, I believe that you'll be willing to put it on your TV too. Okay, if you need others, if you have five TVs, we'll give you five of them, all right? Raise your hand if you need more. Okay, let me conclude, all right? Thanks, ushers. We appreciate that. Look, we need more soldiers out here, friends. We got to get over the fact that America's a Christian nation and we're just riding on our slow boat, our slow boat to heaven. We're not riding on a slow boat to heaven, friends. We're in a war. And we need more soldiers. We need people with minds that are geared up for action. We need people whose loins are girt up. We need men and women that are a threat to Satan. Where are the men and women that are a threat to him? Where are they? And the key to being a good trooper of Jesus Christ is to control your mind and to make it think thoughts that are holy and after the Word of God and repudiate thoughts and values and standards of this world. And in order to do that, some of us here are going to have to change some things in our lives. Some of us here are going to have to change what we watch on TV. Some of us here are going to have to change what we read. Some of us here are going to have to change what we fill our spare time up doing. Some of us here are going to have to change the music we listen to. Some of us here are going to have to change the conversations we participate in. Some of us here are going to have to change the people that we spend large amounts of time with. Some of us here are going to have to change the things we let our mind dwell on if we're going to be good soldiers. You might say, oh, that's hard. That's right. But Paul said, 2 Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And our prayer needs to be, Lord, help us see life as you see it. Lord, help us to see the issues of life as you see them. Lord, help us to be more men and women of God who think and feel and evaluate and discern the way your heart does. Or as the hymn writer Charles Wesley said it, in a prayer, a hymn he wrote called, "Oh, for a Heart to Praise My God." It's a prayer. And in that he said that he desired, and I'm quoting from him, a heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. May God grant us the grace to seek such a heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I thank you, dear Lord, that you, when we need it, are prepared as a good father to speak words of discipline to your children. Lord, I thank you for this message because I suppose I need it as much, if not more, than anyone else here. Remind us, Lord, that this is not a game, that this is not a picnic, that this is war. And the stakes are very high. The stakes are our children's destinies. The stakes are the destinies of people all around us in neighborhoods and offices and subways and buses. And the stakes, Lord, are our own eternal values and rewards. Dear Father, how I pray for your people this morning. And I pray that you would touch our hearts and you would strike a chord in them, Lord, that perhaps has not been struck for a while in so many of us. That you would shake us and shatter us out of our lethargy and out of our carnality and out of our backslidden conditions, out of our condoning of evil, Lord. We don't mean to do that, Lord. It's just that we get used to the dark. Help us, Lord, to be shattered this morning into a new realization and a new commitment to the light. And help us, even as Paul wrote, to be children of God, holding forth the word of life as lights to the world in the middle of a dark and a crooked and a perverse generation. Oh Lord, make us serious about what you say. And give us the courage, Lord, not to participate in the evil deeds of darkness, but to rebuke them. And we'll thank you, Lord, for the protection and the blessing that you're going to be to us as we get serious about being holy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.